thank you. Amen. Good evening, folks. It's good to be back with you again and back over my home over across. Praise the Lord. I've got so many homes across the country I can go to. I appreciate so much your missions. And by the way, I brought my wife with me this time. This is the first time she's been here, and I like traveling with her. And we're up here in New York for a couple of months, going back in August. And so if you'd be praying for us, we're in a bunch of different churches throughout New York and New England. And then heading on back to Georgia, where I'll pick up my work down there. So appreciate all your prayers for us. I'm going to get right in my study tonight. I'm really not sure how far I'll get tonight. I want to honor your time because I know you have other things to do, the mission letters and our prayer time. And I certainly do believe in the prayer meeting. I really do. I wish our churches would get back to serious on praying. Amen. And I'm thankful for a prayer meeting wherever I go. And they still hold to that and take time to pray one with another. But if you'll take your Bibles, please, and go back with me to Joshua chapter 5 for just a few moments. This is an interesting text, and the reason I chose this text is because I want you to notice two things tonight. Number one, I want you to notice the attitude of Israel and the attitude of Joshua. You know, it's good to have a good attitude. And they had a good attitude here, and rightly so, because it just seemed like the Lord was really blessing Israel. They had crossed the Jordan River on dry ground into Canaan, and one experience that was, if you remember anything about the book of Joshua, when they crossed that river, the water was over the banks, and they had to, by faith, the priests had to put their feet in the water, and then God divided the water and dried the land, and they crossed over on dry ground. And so these are great days for Israel. And now they're preparing for their first battle. They're preparing to conquer the city of Jericho. Listen to the words of Rachel, the harlot, who hid the two spies from the soldiers in Jericho. It says this in Joshua 3, verse 9. She said to the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our heart did melt, and neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Things were going well for Israel. Not only were they going well for Israel, they're going well for their leader by the name of Joshua. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, God told Joshua, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I'll not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shall thou divide for inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. In chapter 3, verse 7, God said to Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee also. And so what we see here, that things were just going, they couldn't get better for Israel. The Lord was blessing. He was showing his power to the enemies. He did wonderful miracles before their eyes as they walked him by sight. Joshua was fellowshipping with God and loving God and living for God. And then we come to our text, Joshua chapter 3, verse 13. And it says, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lift up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. Now, that's a soldier, amen, with a sword in the hand and it's drawn. So what Joshua is seeing here is a mighty soldier. Doesn't give us any description of him, but I would imagine he was a magnificent picture of a soldier of that day. And Joshua unto him and said to him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord, I am now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said to him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord of hosts said to Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place wherein thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now, there was another time in which God appeared unto another man of God, and he gave the very same instructions. We find him over in the book of Exodus. If you would turn back to Exodus chapter 3 with me, he goes by the name of Moses. And if you look at chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I'll now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Does that sound familiar? You just got done saying that to Joshua. But look at the response of Moses. And this may be as far as I get tonight. Joshua's in fellowship with God. He's bowed down. He worshiped the Lord. He said, what would my Lord have me to do? I mean, there was a continual relationship there between Joshua and God. And we see it all through the book of Joshua. Joshua walked with God all the time. But we see a different response from Moses. Look at verse 6. God went on to say, moreover, he said, I am the Lord, the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. What a different response from the two people. In both places, God appeared to these men with purpose. And what was the purpose? The purpose was to keep them on his side so as to use them for his glory. To keep them on his side so as to use them for his glory. And I'd like to say to you tonight, if you're a child of God, you know God's in the business of keeping you on his side. I'm not talking about the new birth. Praise the Lord, when you get saved, you are a child of God forever, amen? You carry that title all the way to heaven, praise the Lord for that. But there's some other titles that go along with it. The title of a servant, you know, we're to be the servants of the Lord. The title of a saint, and there's other titles that go along with that that carry a responsibility with it. And what we see here is that Moses hid his face, but yet Joshua worshiped the Lord God. And brethren, tonight, if you're saved, God's in the business of keeping you on his side so that he can use you for his glory. To be used for the glory of God, you need to be on his side. But unlike Joshua, Moses at this time of his life was on the run. We won't take time to look at it all, but back in Exodus chapter 2, one day as the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter, he went out and found Egyptian abusing a Hebrew, and he killed him. You remember that story? And buried him. The next day, he went out and found two of his brethren fighting, and he tried to bring peace, and the one that was at fault said, who made you a prince over us? Are you going to kill us like you did the Egyptian? So Moses knew that it was known. He knew that Pharaoh had heard about it, and he had to go on the run. And when Moses heard God out of the burning bush, he hid his face because he was afraid to look upon God. And do you know why he was afraid to look upon God? Because he was running from God. He was running from God. And God was calling Moses back to his side, for God wanted to use Moses to deliver Israel from the Egyptian bondage. Could I be frank with you tonight? The times that I am afraid to look upon God and his word is when I have unconfessed sin in my heart. Could I say that again? The times that I am afraid to look upon God and his word is when I have unconfessed sin in my heart, when I know to do good and am not doing it. But you know, praise God, you know, God is an uplifter. He's not a downer. By that I mean, when you're down, he doesn't keep you down. Amen? When you're down, he's there to lift you up and brush you off and get you going again. Now, I wish I could say that for the brethren, but now the brethren are like that. Amen? But God, that's God. He does not like to see his children down. He does not like to see his children walking in sin that would hinder him from using them for his glory. But rather, he would rather reach down and lift that child back up and cleanse him with the blood of Christ and send him on his way to be serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And when his children get away from him and they live for self instead of the Savior, God comes after them in love. He comes after them in love, and he chastens them with purpose. And what's that purpose? To bring them back to his side, so that he can use them for his glory. Turn over with me to keep a marker in Joshua chapter 5, and turn over with me to Hebrews chapter 12 for just a moment. I want to read a passage to you that the Bible says it's easy for us to forget. I like it when the Bible tells us what we're thinking. I like when the Bible tells us some of the problems that we have. And sometimes we don't realize that we have the problem until God reminds us that we do have the problem. And if you go to Hebrews chapter 12 with me, and drop down to verse 5, and notice what he says here. It says in verse 5, "And ye," speaking of God's children, "have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Now again, I remind you, that's easy for us to forget that in this world that we live in, with the responsibilities, with the duties. And by the way, even with the Christian service that we might be doing for the Lord, we can forget the exhortation that of the chastening of the Lord, that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you're a child of God tonight, and I hope you are, then God chastens and scourges his children. The exhortation comes from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11, where it says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth," now listen, "for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth." Aren't you glad for that? He doesn't punish his children. Did you know that? Punishment is retribution. Punishment is revenge for a crime committed. Praise God for you, dear Christian, that was paid for at the cross of Calvary. God's retribution was laid on the Son, Jesus Christ, who's died for you, shed his blood for you, suffered for you like no man suffered, and rose again. Rather, as a child of God, he's in the business of correcting you. And can I say this? We all need correction at times. Amen? I'll tell you what, I've never met any physical son or daughter that need correction. Amen? And certainly God's children need correction along the way. And God will correct his children. How easy it is to forget the correcting love of God. That our Heavenly Father is a perfect Father who chastens his children when they do wrong and do not come back to him because he loves them. He loves them. Now that word chasteneth, I want to spend a little time with this for a moment. That word chasteneth means to correct by word of mouth. In our case, chastening for us from God is correction by the word of God. Correction by the word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction." You know what that correction means? It means to bring back to an upright position. It means to make straight again. So the word of God is God's chastening for you and I. When we sin and we do not get right with God, then God will speak to us through the word of God to expose our sin and to bring us back to him through 1 John 1:9. Following me so far? Now, the word scourgeth, however, is a little different. The word scourgeth means to correct by affliction. All right? Now, the best way I can describe that is a way that all of us, I suspect, have experienced as young children growing up, and we called it spanking. Amen? Spanking. I can remember being spanked by my father. I can remember having to spank my children. That's scourging. That's not chastening. Chastening is correction by word. Scourging is correction by affliction. Psalm 22:15, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it from him." And when we ignore God's chastening, then his perfect love will scourge us. He'll scourge us. He'll spank us. All with purpose to keep us on his side, so that we can be used for his glory. Psalm 119, verse 67 says this, "Before I was afflicted, I went away, astray. But now have I kept thy word." Get the order of that verse. The psalmist is saying, I went astray, and then I was afflicted. Who did the affliction? God did the affliction, the Heavenly Father. And then I kept thy word. Psalm 119, verse 75, "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in thy faithfulness hast afflicted me." You see, this is something so easy to forget. But sin in the life of a child breaks his fellowship with God, and every time we sin against our Heavenly Father and do not restore that fellowship with him, he will come after us with the word of God. I don't know how many times from the word of God, just reading and maybe my devotion, and hearing it preached and taught, that God has corrected me from the word of God for deviant behavior. I'm so thankful for that. By the way, that's the way God delights to correct you. Amen? Really, he does not delight in scourging. I'll tell you what, my dad used to say, this is going to hurt me more than you. I really questioned that, but I don't know about that. But really, the father would rather chasten than scourge. But do we understand that if chastening doesn't work in our life, then God must scourge. He must scourge. Why? Because he loves us. He loves us. Look back at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we've had our fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Now watch this. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Wow, that's pretty serious talk. Look at it again with me. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Well, what's the opposite of live? Death. Huh? Life? Death? And God is giving us a warning there. If we will not respond to his chastening, if we will not respond to his scourging, then he may just have to take us home and not leave us here. Why? Because we're no earthly good. We're no earthly good. He's not able to use us for his glory. Now, I want to show you. Go, keep a marker there. Turn over to Hebrews, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to show this to you. You see, this is not popular teaching today. I know you get it here. But listen, there are churches across America today that don't want to talk about the chastening hand of God. They don't want to talk about the scourging hand of God. But yet, it is so plain throughout the Bible that God, in his love for you and I, will endeavor to chasten our deviant behavior, to bring us back to his side, or if we won't listen to him, then he'll have to spank us. He'll have to scourge us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, drop down to verse 28 with me. What a tremendous chapter this is. The Apostle Paul is rebuking the church for abusing the Lord's Supper. They had what was called a feast, a love feast, where the members came together to share a meal. They were Baptist, amen. And they came together to share a meal. And the purpose of the meal, quite frankly, was to give to the poor of the church that maybe didn't have as much and make sure that everyone had a good meal. I mean, it had a good purpose to it. However, some were getting there early and eating up the food, and others were getting there late. Not only that, but they were actually drinking, getting drunk in their assembly time. Terrible, terrible thing. Everything was terrible there. And then what they would do, they would observe the Lord's Supper. Now, look at what Paul said here. He rebuked them for that. And here's what he said. Look at verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. That's the Lord's Supper. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, carelessly, indifferently, eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now watch verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now, brethren, God never uses the word sleep for the death of an unbeliever. He causes it death. But for you and I, it's always referred to as sleep. Amen? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Praise the Lord for that promise. But I want you to see the seriousness of our text here. God is saying, if you'll not respond to my scourging, then you give me no choice but to take you home. Now, brethren, I'm not here to judge anyone, but I will dare say when we get to heaven, we're going to find that many got to heaven earlier than what God intended for them because of their disobedience to God's word and their refusal to respond to his scourging and get right with him. We need to take that serious. Back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. Turn back there with me, would you please? Hebrews 12, verse 10. For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, referring to our fathers. But he for our profit. And what's our profit? Now, why does God do this? That we might be partakers of his holiness. Do you know what partakers of his holiness means? It means, number one, I'm in fellowship with God. 1 John chapter 1 talks about being in fellowship with God. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. But wait a minute. What do I do when I sin? 1 John 1:9. if we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I need 1 John 1:9 in order to fellowship with God. Amen? And so when it talks about partakers of holiness, it means I'm actually literally in fellowship with God. A sweet talk, a sweet prayer, just a sweet walk with Him. And number two, it means this, godly living. Godly living, Christ-like living. You know, we're saved to be like Him in our thoughts. We're saved to be like Him in our words. We're saved to be like Him in our walk before others. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says, He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Now, verse 11 of Hebrews 12, let's go on. Now, no chasing for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. And I'll say amen to that. Amen. There's no joy in being scourged. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. In other words, when we respond to God and His love for us, whether it be through chastening or scourging, and we get right with God and we're on His side again, whereby He can use us for His glory, brethren, we are restored in our fellowship with the Lord. We're walking with God. Verse 12, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. In other words, there's an appeal there. Come back to God. Come back to God. You know, God chastens His children when disobedient every time. He doesn't let anything slide. You know, growing up, there were some things that I did as a young boy, as a teenager, that, you know, I kept from my mom and dad because I knew they wouldn't be impressed with it. Now, later I found out they knew about some of those things, but they didn't know about all of them. But I want to tell you what, God does not miss anything. Amen? And sometimes my parents made a mistake and chastened the wrong one. And by the way, I did that with my kids too at times. I got the wrong one. Amen? And I've had to go back and apologize to them and ask for their forgiveness. Amen? But God makes no mistakes. He gets it right every time. And I guess what I want to close out tonight, this is only half of my message. I didn't realize I had such a short time to preach. Amen? So you just bear with me. But this must be what the Lord wants me to cover. But I give all that to you to just ask you a question tonight. Where is the fear of God? Where is the fear of God today? You see, today, the love of God, absent of the holiness of God, is what is often taught and preached. And please understand, I'm not saying that's done here. I know your pastor. I've fellowshipped with him. He's my dear friend. And I know he loves the Lord and walks with God. But there is a problem across America today in our American churches. There's being taught a love of God absent of the holiness of God. That the holiness of God plus the love of God equals legalism. And what is called holy by these teachers is called legalism. And consequently, there's a love for God with no fear of God. Where is the fear of God today? We're bringing up a generation of believers who have no fear of God's holiness. In fact, many of them don't even know about the passage I just read to you, Hebrews 12. And others that do know about it have forgotten about it. We're told, you know, we have forgotten. And we're bringing up a generation of believers who have no fear of God's holiness, but rather live like the world instead of living like God. Their dress is very revealing, even in the churches today. Immorality, even among the members today in our churches. Men living with ladies. Some churches are even making room for the abomination of homosexuality and calling it an alternate lifestyle. And the social drink is back into our churches. Well, I shouldn't say back into our churches. It's in our churches today. I don't think it was always there. Going to a bar, no problem. How are you going to win if you don't go to the bar? And just goes on and on. the movies that Christians watch today from our friend called Hollywood is filled with filth and curse words, and yet we watch them. And again, I'm not saying it's you. I'm just preaching what God wants me to say tonight. Where's the fear of God? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 16, God commands the Christian, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." We're to be a holy people. Do you remember when David sinned against Bathsheba? Do you remember reading that? And of course, there's a period of time that went there. You know, he sent Uriah, he tried to get Uriah to come home and go to his house, and so that, you know, they would say the child was Uriah's, but he didn't do it. You remember the integrity of Uriah. And then he was sent to the front lines and killed. So David did two things. Number one, he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Bad. Number two, he made sure that Uriah was killed. Conspiracy, amen. And then Nathan the prophet came to him. And you remember the story about the sheep and that one little ewe sheep that was a friend of the family was taken by the rich man and slaughtered to feed the guests that came to his house. And David said, "He'll restore fourfold." And you remember what Nathan did? He said, "Thou art the man." And what did David do? "I have sinned against the Lord." Wow. He didn't argue. "I'm the king. Who dare you put your finger in my face? I'll do as I please." But you see, David had a sense of the holiness of God. And I want to tell you something. When you have a sense of the holiness of God and the call to walk with God in holiness, sin will bother you. That doesn't mean you won't do it. But when you do it, it will bother you to where you'll get it right with God, or else you'll get careless in your living and God will have to scourge you. Follow what I'm saying tonight? I think of another man by the name of Saul who later became Paul. And oh, he hated Christians. Amen? Man who's determined to stamp it out. He didn't just permit Stephen be stoned. He killed a lot of Christians. He was a mean man. And that day on the way to Damascus when the Lord appeared to him, and he said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" "I am Jesus who thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Let me read Saul's response. And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Why did Paul tremble with fear? I'll tell you why. Because he saw God's holiness, and now he was short of the glory of God, and therefore deserving of the judgment of God, and he turned to the Lord for mercy. I suspect that's how you got saved. You saw your sin as God saw it. Amen? Now, maybe you're going through a crisis, and God is a crisis solver. Amen. Maybe there's a crisis in your life, and you're going through a hardship in your life, and you were looking for help. But I'll tell you what, you didn't meet Jesus until you let him show you your sin and how contrary it was to God's holiness and how you needed to repent of that sin, admit to God that you're a hell-bound sinner, and then put faith in Christ as your Savior. And all I'm trying to say tonight is we've got to keep that before us. We've got so many distractions in this world, so much compromise, so much convenience. We have to have a healthy understanding of God's love, and if we'll do that, then we must remember the holiness of God. And so what I'm about to say, also just in closing out here tonight, I got about 2 minutes here, three, let me also say this, and then I'll be done. And again, this is just part number one. I wanted to get to Joshua, but we'll just deal with Moses tonight. And when a child of God falls away from God, and he responds to God's correction by coming back to him, he can be used by God again for his glory. Isn't that great? I like that one picture I saw of a freckled-faced boy, and he said, "God don't make no junk." I like that. And the exciting thing about God is his chastening and discouraging is for only one purpose, to bring you back in fellowship with him so that he can use you for his glory. I'm so sad to say that some Christians, because of their past, even as a Christian, maybe backsliding, falling away, doing some things that they're ashamed of now, that somehow they think that God can't use them anymore. And that's a lie of the devil. That's a lie of the devil. When you're back in fellowship with God, God can use you. Now, he may not use you for what you were doing before, but he will use you. And, you know, here was Joshua, who was in fellowship with God. Here was the Lord Jesus, I think, was a pre-incarnate form of Christ, and telling Joshua, "I am the captain of the Lord of hosts." And he wanted to use Joshua to continue there. And by the way, Moses, who was running from God, he came to Moses, and he wanted to use Moses to deliver Israel. And brethren, when we walk with God, even if we fall away, we get back in fellowship with him, God can use us. I am so thankful for a merciful God. How about you? I am so thankful for a patient God. How about you? And I just want to encourage you tonight to make sure in your walk with God to remember he wants to use you for his glory, but also to be on the Lord's side. Keep a fear of the Lord. Remember, he is holy, and walk a holy life by his grace, mind you. That's a whole other subject. But by his grace, you are what you are for the glory of God. Father, thank you so much tonight for our study. I just pray with what I've given tonight would be exactly what you want us to have, and nothing more and nothing less. I pray, Heavenly Father, and thank you for salvation. I thank you that the Holy One became our sin for us, that we might be holy through him in your standing, in your sight, and that we might, by the grace of God, walk in that holiness. And Lord, help us to remember that there always needs to be a fear of God. There always needs to be a touch of trembling over the holiness of God, so that when we do offend thee, and when we do contrary to your name and to your and to your person, that we'll be bothered by that, so much so that your correcting words will bring us back to you. And should that not happen, then your scourging will surely bring us back into fellowship with you. We love you and praise you and thank you for our study. And we ask these things in Christ. Amen.